Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him his great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for who can govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, all your life. No other king shall compare with you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So here we go, we get to talk about money. Yay! I know some of you are thrilled, some of you are not so thrilled. But the way we handle money is correlated to our discipleship and how we live for Jesus. John Wesley was, we consider him the founder of the Methodist movement. John Wesley was very methodical, so methodical that him and his holy club were nicknamed Methodists. That's how we got our name. It did not start out as a church. It started out as a movement within the church. But John Wesley, when he looked out onto the congregations, he was very concerned because the people in the pews were very, very comfortable. And there were so many people on the outskirts of the cities in England that were not comfortable. There was a huge disparity between the very wealthy and the very poor, and there wasn't much of a middle class. So John Wesley began speaking the truth in the pulpits. He didn't have his own church. He came in and out of different churches as a guest preacher. And when he was done, he was often told by the resident minister, "Do not come back," because he showed no fear and spoke the truth in what he believed the people needed to hear. So he decided, even though it was very bad form to go out and preach in the fields, because no honorable preacher would go and preach in the fields, He saw that other preachers were preaching in the field, and they were getting good results, preaching to the poor, and the poor needed the word of God. They were not welcome in the churches. Whenever they came in, they were looked down upon. So he began going out and preaching in the fields the word of God, the word of salvation. And people were coming in droves to hear the word from him. Many came to God and found new life because of what he was proclaiming. This is a part of our heritage. But as he looked out onto his culture, onto the people he lived amongst, both the rich and the poor, he preached several times in the churches and out in the fields about the use of money. Because John Wesley felt there was a huge correlation between, as Methodists became wealthier and wealthier, their spiritual lives began to wane. All right, now here's a truth. You cannot hold fast to your spirituality. It's constantly moving. You're either going to be drawing closer to God, or you're going to be drawing back. But you can't hold fast. It's constantly moving. So we constantly have to be working on our relationship with God so that we're constantly being drawn closer to God. John Wesley believed that the use of our money was a spiritual discipline, just like praying, just like studying scripture, just like meditating on the word, being in small group with other believers. The use of your money was also an act of spiritual discipline. And the reason, as he watched, as his career began to take off, he began to get wealthier. He published many books. He gave many books away because he was very concerned about literacy. But John Wesley felt so passionately about this that he made the decision at some point in his life that he said he was going to live on the same amount no matter what. Even though he's making more money, he was going to live on the same amount of funds. He made this decision in his late 20s, early 30s. And the rest of it, he fixed his own income, and the rest of it was surplus. He used that money to publish his own books. He used that money to give them away. He used this money to build foundries for the impoverished. He used it to help people get sober off of alcohol. He invested in many, many things in order to help the poor, and he did this with his surplus. Now, many of you are thinking, that's pretty extreme. But when he looked out into the world and the culture in which he was living, you got to think, the wealthier are the ones that are going to church, the wealthier are the ones that are comfortable in his culture, the wealthier are the ones who are not helping the poor. He would call them almost Christians. Almost Christians is a term he used for those who would come to church, but all the rest of the week, they did whatever they wanted to get whatever they wanted. And they were almost Christians. You look like a Christian. Sometimes you act like a Christian, but it has not yet pierced your heart, and it has not changed your soul. All right. So when he looked at the handling of money, he saw that temptation became a stronger hold on those who are wealthy, which makes sense. Because when you have more money, you're able to buy whatever you want. The more money you have, the easier it is to get what you want, and even to get those things that are not good for you. And with money comes power and pride and oftentimes prejudice with it. And he He agreed with Scripture in Timothy. It says, it isn't money that's evil. It's the love of money that is evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Now, hearing what John Wesley is thinking and hearing what John Wesley is teaching, you can tell why he was kicked out of pulpits. Okay? Some of you are getting that. Let me give you more of a modern-day example. Sometimes as ministers feel like we're caught between a rock and a hard place when it comes to telling you good folk what the truth is, because oftentimes the truth hurts. So we can tell you the die-hard truth and make you really, really mad, or we kind of dance around it and kind of lighten the truth a bit, make it feel a little bit better for you. Maybe even tell you half the truth that feels good, so that we don't upset you and you don't stop giving. You see what money does? Money changes perspective. Money changes motive. Money will change the way we think, and money will change what we say. It changes our agendas. John Wesley also stated in one of his sermons, he called The Use of Money, he said, money was a subject largely spoken by people of the world, but not even sufficiently considered by those of the church. Church folk aren't talking about it. I would say that's pretty much true today. I'm sure it's just coincidence, but after I announced that we were going into our stewardship campaign, people were like, oh, I'm going to be gone. No. I'm sure that was just coincidence. But we don't like to talk about it because it's painful. We have to ask ourselves, why is it painful to talk about our money and the use of money? Because we like to kind of say it's private. I don't need to know people to know what's going on with my finances. That's either because we don't want people to know how much we're worth, or we don't want people to know how much we're in debt. We don't want people to know what we're spending it on, because the scriptures tell us wherever your heart is, there your treasure is. You can look at your bank statement, basically, and see what matters to you most. So John Wesley was very adamant in teaching how to deal with money. So throughout this week and the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about John Wesley's principles, what it means to earn or gain all you can, to save all you can so that you can give all you can. And we will be looking at each one of those different elements throughout the next 3 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about wisdom, because what we need more than money is the wisdom to be able to know how to handle money. Proverbs chapter 3 states in verse 13, happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding. For her income is better than silver and her revenue better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom is worth more than money. And then in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own intelligence or your own insight. Or it could be your own knowledge. Now I want to talk about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the gaining of information. We are a culture that loves to gain information, and we've gotten quite good at it. I remember as a kid, we had to go to a library, and we had to actually go through actual physical cards that were in some kind of order, something about the Dewey Decimal System, and we had to learn about that in order to find. It was almost like an Easter egg hunt to find your book. And then you go, and there would be these huge set of encyclopedias that were also in alphabetical order. And you actually had to get that off the shelf and actually look it up. It was quite physical. But now all we have to do is sit at our computer or our iPad, or we take it with us wherever we go. It's our phone. And we get on the internet and we search. And information is right at our fingertips like never before. And we are information gatherers. We just got a new kitten, thanks to the McKnight household. And so we're on the internet, gathering information. When do we do this? When do we do that? How do we do this? Oh, look, it's a cat riding a Roomba. All kinds of information out there to gather. And we can gain as much information as we want to. This is different than wisdom. Wisdom we cannot conjure ourselves. There is not enough research in the world that will get you wisdom. Wisdom only comes from the Lord. And it is born out of your relationship and given to you through God and His mercy and His love for you. And it is God's wisdom. You can gain the same information as another person and use that information and come up with a completely different idea. You can gain all the information about atomic matter, and then you have to decide what you want to do with that information. Are you going to use that information to harm people? Are you going to use that information to help people? Are you going to use that information to help others or help yourself? Who are you going to allow to gain through that information? All right, this is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. And through your relationship with God, God's going to influence you on how you use your knowledge. That's wisdom. God's going to influence you in God's own way, in God's own time, to help you discern the right path. That's wisdom. Wisdom is very precious, and it is more valuable than anything else. Not even money can buy wisdom. So the scripture we heard earlier, this the story of Solomon, I want you to get how important wisdom is. So Solomon is the new king in town. He's got some of his kingdom kind of led astray. They are worshiping other gods, but he has learned to be faithful to God through his father David, who is considered to be one of the greatest kings. It's interesting that Solomon, the second king of Israel, or actually the third king, goes to God and asks, give me wisdom to govern these people. And God says, there will never be one. There's never been one like you before. There will never be one like you again. And that is the truth. Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. People from all over the world were coming to see Solomon because of his brilliance, because of his wisdom. He was the wealthiest, most famous king, we're told, of all of anyone. He had it all. This is where John Wesley is getting at. You would think that Solomon would get it right. But the wealthier he got, the more distant he got from God. His was not a happy ending. He had everything. Everything was handed over to him on a silver platter. But he didn't get it right. He felt like the whole He needed to control everything. Instead of relying on God to give him peace and his people peace, he began to make all these kinds of alliances with the nations around him. And with those alliances came marriages, a variety of marriages. He had lots of them. Lots. It's mind-blowing how many women he had. And with every woman that came in, she brought in her own God. And instead of steering them in the direction of worshiping the one true God, in order to please the new wife and please her family that he was making the alliance with, that he thought that it was in his best interest, in his kingdom's best interest, he started building temples for each one of these gods. And he led his own people astray. He led his own heart astray from God. And with that, because wisdom comes from God alone, the whole thing began to collapse. Israel was never the same after Solomon's rule. He got it at its peak, and after his reign, it was ruined. That's the power of wisdom. And the necessity for it. The love of power and money becomes so great that it will lead our hearts away from our first love. This is why our interactions with money and our relationship with God are so tightly tied together. Because the temptations that come with great amounts of money will lead your heart astray from the giver of the gift. Everything we have, everything we are, belongs to God. We are mere stewards of it. It's almost as if God's allowing us to borrow it, to be able to utilize it for his glory. And it is very important, if we're going to be good stewards with what God gives us, it's extremely important that we stay attached to the giver of the gift. Do you remember being a kid? Some of you are still kids. And if you got an allowance, or if your parents gave you money, how tight were you with the giver of the gift? Did you talk about purchases with the giver of the gift? Or did the giver of the gift say, this money is used for this, and they put boundaries on it? That's not any different than the gifts that God is giving to you. God says there's boundaries. There's boundaries to what is given to you. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Wisdom is extremely important. And when I think about this in this relationship, I think about my grandparents. My grandfather died early. He was working on a roof and had a heart attack. I mean, he was healthy enough at the time. I was only five or six when he passed, seven. But he left my grandmother well off. He didn't make a lot of money. But they were very wise in planning for the future, in saving, but they were also extremely generous. Whenever their kids were struggling, they helped with down payments on homes. They helped with all kinds of things. And as grandkids, even after my grandfather was gone, and he had left my grandmother so comfortable she could continue being that generous. She took us grandkids on trips, but she never was indulgent. She never bought frivolous gifts. If she gave us something, it was to build on the relationship that we had, and it was time well spent. And I always thought when I was smaller, because I'd see all my friends and like, hey, where'd you get that? Oh, my grandma, my grandpa. They're always getting me stuff. Well, I didn't have grandparents like that. It's because she was very, very wise with her money. And I can look back now and see how truly generous she was. She was very clear about her priorities of what mattered most to her. And she wasn't just generous with family. She was generous with a lot of people. And she had a very strong relationship with God. Both my grandparents did. And through prayer and steadfast devotion to God, that wisdom just flowed through her, not just on money, but a lot of different things. I can't tell you how many times my grandmother was visited in her kitchen when I was there, or called on the phone with people who just wanted her ear and wanted to hear her wisdom. So as we go through this study together, there are different ways to be able to connect. There's devotionals that you can get that you can read every single day to help you stay focused. There are studies that are starting on Tuesday, one in the morning at 10, one in the evening at 7. And there will be books for that and a DVD. Also, I encourage you to be in prayer during this study, to be able to kind of look at your what's going on in your own heart. Why is it so hard? Why is it so uncomfortable for me to hear about money, to talk about money? What is going on in me that about that? And your homework. You know, I'm not going to let you get away without homework. So this week, what I want you to do is I want you to seek out someone's wisdom. I want you to be in prayer about wisdom, but I also want you to be seeking out people who have wisdom. Whatever you're struggling with, it might be money, it might not be money, but what is your struggle, and who do you see that has it right? And have a heart-to-heart conversation with them. This is going to take humility. On the other side of that, some of you may have your life in order. You may be fountains of wisdom. You figured this thing out and you're walking with God. And you know how precious it is. I want you to look out in all humility and see someone who's struggling and take them under your wing. To not be condescending to them, but to truly love them and walk with them and to be a spiritual guide for them. That is your homework for the week. To be aware of what's going on in you and to be aware of what's going on in others. Because our relationship with God is tied into our relationship with others. It's all very, very important to who we are as God's people. Amen.